Last week we shared in one of the two sacraments of our church, Holy Communion, also known as the Lord's Supper, a time that we remember and celebrate the life-giving love of our Lord, a way that God communicates His grace to us through the sacraments, beyond what mere words can say. God in His goodness expresses to us in things that we touch and feel, and things that touch us, His love and grace poured into our life. That's the gift of the sacraments of, yes, Holy Communion that we celebrated this week, and also the gift of baptism that we remember. I shared with a friend yesterday as we were watching baseball, and he's an older elder in the Presbyterian Church, not in this congregation. He talked to him, he said, "You know, Jody, some of my best praying time, my best quiet time is in the shower." He said, "I pray and I reflect and I'm thankful while sharing in that daily washing." He said, "Every day that water just kind of reminds me that through God, my sins are washed away. Through God, I have newness in life. Through God, I feel refreshed, renewed. I'm made, as Scripture says, a new creation through God." He said, "That water just reminds me everything He does for me." And I shared with him, I said, "You know, Mike, that's very scriptural. And not only is it scriptural, it speaks to the sacrament of baptism. That's why God graced us with that gift of baptism. Because it does remind us that through the waters, just as water serves to give us life, that we can't exist without it. Through God, we have life. Yes, our best, most full life now, and life eternal through Him. And yes, just as our sins were once and for all washed away through baptism, even today, as often as like last week when we drink from the cup and taste the bread, we remember what Jesus did. As often as we come in contact with life-giving water, we can remember our baptism, that we've been marked as God's own forever, and our sins have been washed away once, and guess what else? For all. Do you believe that? That's the practice in the ministry of our church. In our heritage in the Reformed faith as Presbyterians, we celebrate, we ordain type, us clergy folk, we celebrate and we practice one baptism to our parishioners. Now, all that's fancy words to say that once you've been baptized once, we don't believe you have to be baptized again. Now, it's not to say that ours is the only theology on that subject. And for some people, it's not even the right theology, but it's right for us. And here's why. We celebrate that symbol of one baptism because it's a proclamation. If God is doing the baptizing, then God did it right the first time. And if we needed to be rebaptized, my goodness, we would probably need to be rebaptized every day. Some of us maybe every hour for all the sins we commit, correct? We would need to be constantly washed and renewed. We would never be truly forgiven. But in baptism, God's claimed us once and for all, washed away the sins that we have committed. Yes. And guess what else? Even the sins that we will commit. Isn't that beautiful, friends? God's grace is poured out upon us for what we have done and for what we will do. We are saved. We are made new. We have life through Jesus Christ, through His once and forever sacrifice to cover our sins once and for all. Now, I share all that reminder of baptism, because I want to reflect, I think that we need to reflect just a moment on the events of this past week, the tragic events of the life that was lost through Robin Williams. It affected many people in our culture and our times. It's touched many of us who have, if we're honest, came into realization with people who have walked down life, chosen to take their life, or just dealt in some way with their own darkness, depression, sorrow, mental or emotional peril. It's real to us as people of faith, as family, as friends. But I, at times like this, I fall back and I think it's important for us to remember the very core, the very essence of our faith, that once we have been claimed by God, we're claimed forever. Some feel that, or have a fear that, suicide is the one unpardonable sin. But for me, I am reminded, just as that promise of baptism, that we've been marked by God forever, we have been forgiven for what we have done and what we will do. God's grace runs supreme. Now, I'm not vouching for making such a choice. I still think when we take our life in our own hands, that's sinful. It's not pleasing in God's eyes. It's not bringing about the holiness. It's giving up on what our Savior can still do in a broken world. What I remember are the words of life that claim us once and for all as children of God. But you know, more than examining and wrestling with the events only of Robin Williams' life, I think it's important on this day that we do reconsider the mental or emotional imbalances that we all face, if we're honest, at some point along our journey. If not individually, then certainly within our families, within our friendships, within our relationships. It's a darkness that affects every part of our culture and our lives. It seems that it was evident in our scripture today. As I shared in this reading from Joseph, did you hear how the reading began there in Genesis 45? Very early in the text, as Joseph is preparing to make himself known to his brothers, do you hear how he responds? Just before he opens their eyes to understand who he is, he dismisses everyone from the room. Did you catch that? It says he sent them all out. He wanted to be alone with his brothers. Now, maybe that was the full gist of the message, but I think there was something more. Because our text tells us once everyone had departed, what did Joseph do after he made himself known? He began crying so loudly and showing his emotions so raw that he wanted no one else to see it. We find that stigma in our culture oftentimes, don't we? Our culture seems to place a stigma or an outcast nature on the thought of us being genuine and real about our emotions or our mental peril. Joseph, it seems, in some ways, may have been ashamed of his emotions here. He didn't want it to be seen. He didn't want to be looked down upon by the culture. He thought it was something that he should be shameful for, the way he felt and the way he shared his feelings with his family and friends. Now, you know, in a lot of ways, we still live with that in our culture. We see people who are plagued with physical illnesses, whether it be cancer or heart disease. And those illnesses are not looked down upon. But for some reason, so often our culture looks upon mental or emotional imbalance or illness as something we should be ashamed of, something we should hide, something that we should just be able to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps and cover, right? But it seems like so often those illnesses are as real and as attacking as any physical illness that we could face. So may we hear these words of life. To know that God walks with us through every peril that we face. That we, in the spirit of Joseph, should not be ashamed of our emotions that are genuine, that are real, that sometimes, yes, are sad, that sometimes, yes, are angry. And know that we, as children of grace, are broken people living in a broken world that trust in a whole and holy Savior. You see, that's our hope as we journey for life and peace and sense in a world that is often so senseless. I think that's in the essence of how Joseph made peace with his journey. Consider with me, if you will, the unfairness of his life challenges. And isn't that oftentimes what throws us into depression or peril, if it's not completely chemical or something in our life? So often it is situational. The emotional or mental challenges that we face in family. Didn't Joseph face those? He was rejected by his brothers. Not only that, they sold him into slavery. Imagine. Can you consider his anger? His desertion that he fell? And then he goes to this foreign land. He's wrongly accused for a crime that he didn't commit. He's put into prison. And then he appealed to these co-prisoners of his to remember him when he did them a favor. They got out. Guess what? They forgot about him. So here he is, wrongly accused in a strange foreign land, forgotten about to exist alone in his own peril. I can only imagine the whys that crossed Joseph's mind. The unfairness that he felt, and he cried out in anger, in sadness at times. I sense that because in our text today, Joseph speaks of anger. Very early on, he says to his brothers, did you catch that? He says, do not be angry with yourselves. In other words, he instructed them not to be angry because he knew that would probably be their emotion. Why? Because he knew something about anger, I suspect. He knew that's the raw and natural emotion that many of us feel with a displeasing event. Anger, fear, and sadness. Joseph says again later, don't quarrel along the way. He knew that spirit that tormented surely his brothers as it had tormented him on his life journey. So how did Joseph make sense of the hand he'd been dealt? Of the unfairness, of the question, of the emotional and mental turmoil that he must have felt? It seems that Joseph, by going through all this peril, instead of turning further from God, turn closer to God. You hear it in our passage. In verse 5, Joseph made sense of the challenges by saying this, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you. Now he goes on and says it again in verse 7. In case we miss it there, he says it again very clearly. In his mind, Joseph says, God sent me here before you to preserve a remnant of the earth. And then later on, and even at the end of Genesis, at the end of Joseph's life, he says once more, what you meant for my destruction in Genesis 50, God meant for my survival and life. Joseph found peace in his peril. He found strength in the questions of his faith and life. He found something to stand upon when life seemed so unfair and there were so many whys, by believing even in the midst of that darkness, there is light through God our Savior. That's the only way he made sense. He believed that God was working for good, even in the midst of bad. He said, you sent me here for my destruction, but God sent me here for life. Friends, I believe with every fiber in me that God can and does do that for us even now. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said in Romans 12, that beautiful passage of Scripture in verse 2, when he says, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds by trusting in God. Yes, the world, the evil one, wants us to hear that it's not fair. The evil wants us to persist in those questions of why. The peril that Joseph must have faced, the anger, the sadness, the sorrow, the rejection. The evil one wants us to dwell in that. But God says, don't conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed through what I can do for you. To give you life in the midst of death, to provide light in the midst of darkness, to give you hope where peril and questions persist. Friends, that's how Joseph found renewal in his life. He got out of himself. He stopped feeling sorry for himself long enough to say, look what I can do with God's strength inside of me. He rose to the top of the throne in Egypt by trusting in God to do good, even in the midst of bad. To give the answer of what he could do amid the questions of why it happened. Joseph was transformed into something more. Friends, I don't know what darkness you're living with today. But if you haven't, I know you will at some point in your life. Depression will touch you. If not directly, then indirectly through your family, through your faith, it has me. I've had my own sorrows and challenges of sadness, as we all do at some way along our journey. So I don't know where you are on your darkness today, whether you're filled with light or peril and emotional challenges have you at your wit's end. But I do know this from personal experience. And as a pastor of the faith, God walks with you. And God conquers darkness with light. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've lived it. You know, we had a friend come over to our home this week, and she hadn't been there in quite some time, and we used to have a paved road entering our neighborhood. Now it's gravel. She asked me, she said, what's the deal with your road? It's gravel. You can barely drive on it. Your car gets dusty when it's dry. But then when it's rained, you've got a whole other problem, right? Your car gets muddy. Who would want a gravel road? Y'all went from a paved road to a gravel road. You really must be aggravated. There's no reason in washing your car, I don't guess, as long as you live on this road, is it, Jody? And I listened to her and I said, yes, it is gravel now. But I know something better's coming. It's only temporary. We're going to get a brand new road. That old road that we had, it was still paved, but it became filled with potholes. You had to go slow. You had to curve and miss and dodge the high places and the low places. And they took it out. They removed it. They dug in and packed in the foundation. They built a new highway. Yes, it's gravel now, but something better is coming, I said. So I was willing to endure. I was willing to drive through the dust, put up with a little mud and slowness along the journey, because I knew a new highway was coming for me to enjoy my neighborhood and my journey to and from in a way that I had not before. Doesn't that speak of life? See, I don't know where you are today on your road being built. Maybe you're still in the gravel. Maybe you're not even in gravel. Maybe you're stuck in the mud. Perhaps your road is so dismal that you can't even journey. You can't even get out of bed, it doesn't seem at times. But friends, know the rest of the story. Have faith and believe that as people of faith, this road of your life is still under construction. And that God is going to make in you and in us a new highway in the city of God. Remember how John preached it? How John said that to make the way of the Lord is to raise up the low places, to lower down the high places, to make those crooked journeys along our life's path straight. That's the road, the map that God has for your life. So friends, have hope when the road's bumpy. Have hope and know that your life is under construction in every peril that we face, I believe this church. Every challenge that we go through, I believe this church. Every hardship that we endure in the spirit of James, the brother of Jesus. He says, whatever we go through, we will know strength by going through that journey with God. Under construction, and I know the blueprinted plan that you'll be a new creation, smooth, loved, smooth sailing forever as a new creation of God. Amen. As we respond in faith today, I invite you to